This morning, I would like to think through with you the matters of life and death. We've been singing some hymns and songs about life and with the Lord Jesus. So I wanted to ask the question, how many are alive here this morning? There's a few hands that went up. Not all hands, which is concerning here. We thank the Lord for the life and breath that he has given us. And in our day and age, we are being faced with some serious situations and issues dealing with death for many people. For many people down through the centuries, doctors and nurses were engaged in helping the sick and the dying to heal, or at least to help sick people to feel better, right? It was part of the Hippocratic oath that they had, that they would work towards helping people heal and be better. If they were failing or close to death, that they would comfort them and keep them in a comfortable situation like palliative care. It is no longer that way, by and large, in Canada anymore. It may be that most doctors and nurses and caregivers still hold to the Hippocratic Oath, but the Medical Association has changed much in the last almost 60 years here in Canada. For example, from the Canadian Encyclopedia, we read this: prior to 1969, inducing an abortion was a crime under Section 251 of the Criminal Code. The maximum penalty for a doctor or anyone else assisting a woman to end her pregnancy was life imprisonment. If the woman herself was convicted, the penalty was 2 years. In 1969, the government of Prime Minister Pierre Trudeau amended the Criminal Code. Doctors were allowed to perform abortions in accredited hospitals if a pregnancy threatened the health or life of a woman. A committee of doctors was required to approve the procedure. In all other circumstances, abortion remained illegal. Much has changed over the years in terms of abortion. Today, abortion on demand is deemed legal and for almost any reason, and at any stage of pregnancy. In July, this is from the Canadian Encyclopedia again, in July 2015, after a lengthy review process, the federal government allowed Canadian doctors to begin prescribing Mifgimizo. I'm not pronouncing that right. But rather, it's a drug regime more commonly known as the abortion pill. The two drugs that make up Mifgimizo allow women to end an early pregnancy within 49 days of becoming pregnant at home. Designed in part to improve access to abortion, the drugs act by inducing a miscarriage. Unlike with other medical drugs, the federal government requires doctors to dispense the abortion pill directly to patients rather than sending them with a prescription to a pharmacy. However, those rules may be loosened in some provinces. In the wake of the 1988 Supreme Court ruling, abortion became a publicly funded medical service. It was available in many hospitals as well as in private clinics. Since the 1988 ruling, abortion has continued to be a hot-button political issue. Opinion surveys consistently show Canadians divided on the matter. In 2010, an Ecos Globe and Mail survey found that a slim majority of Canadians, 52%, were pro-choice. 27% were pro-life, and the remaining 21% would not affiliate with either camp. So as a result, federal political parties and governments since 1990 have generally avoided abortion as a topic of parliamentary debate. They prefer to let the Supreme Court have the last word on the subject rather than enact new legislation that could either formalize the existing system or change it in some way. Several individual members of Parliament have introduced private members' bills in recent decades on both sides of the abortion debate. None have made it through the House of Commons and therefore have not become law. That's just a snapshot of the issue of abortion, which in our minds is nothing less than the murder of unborn children in the womb. It would appear that killing an infant, an unborn child, is considered okay by most of the people in Canada today. No longer a big issue to many people, and certainly not to our federal government. As Bible-believing Christians, however, we are horrified that abortion should and could be considered a right and legal. And as we said, it's nothing less than the murder of unborn babies, and we stand against the procedure. We could say a lot more, obviously, but recently in the last decade, the last 10 years, a new service has come to light, and that is MAID, M-A-I-D, the Medical Assistance in Dying, basically doctors helping people commit suicide, which is still murder, right? Still murder. I read an article the other week which kind of stirred my thinking about all of this. Not that I haven't been thinking about it, but it just brought it more to light. So the article was about a Christian grandmother, 83 years old, who was euthanized against her will by a seniors care home under MAID, despite the family's pleas not to do it. And so part of I have a copy of the article if you're interested in reading it, but it's too long. I can't do it all this morning. But here's a synopsis of what the article said. This was from August the 9th, 2026. The family of an 83-year-old devout Christian grandmother claims she was euthanized by a care home in Canada against both her express wishes and her religious faith. Bridget Stegeman, affectionately called Gigi by her family, passed away on July 10th via Canada's controversial Medical Assistance in Dying initiative. Bridget Stegeman spent the final 2 years of her life residing in a long-term medical facility located in Belleville, Ontario. Roughly 5 months prior to her passing, she received a diagnosis of stage 4 stomach cancer, and according to a public statement released by her granddaughter, Bridget Crennendonk, who was named after her beloved grandmother, held the power of attorney for Stegeman. The care facility's staff regularly reached out to her to make choices regarding Stegeman's medical treatment. Roughly 2 months prior to her passing, the concept of assisted dying was brought up for the first time. At that time, Gigi clearly stated that she did not wish to pursue it. As a devout Christian, she explicitly expressed that MAID conflicted with her personal beliefs and faith, the statement said. In Christianity, euthanasia is considered a sin on par with suicide. During the final weeks of her life, Gigi remained largely unresponsive and extremely weak while her family engaged in ongoing discussions regarding the possibility of MAID. And despite the family's objections, the assessment proceeded. The physician explained the procedure to Stegeman in detail before exiting the room and allegedly announcing to the family that she had found the patient mentally capable of making her own choices. Brennan Donk and her family firmly disagreed with the doctor's conclusion. Despite all the pushback from the family and Stegeman, the beloved mother and grandmother was set to die on July the 10th. The family spent her final moments with her and got to take her outside to enjoy the fresh air and a scoop of strawberry ice cream before she was wheeled back in and hooked up to an IV. According to the family statement, they were summoned to the room shortly afterward, only to be confronted by the shocking and distressing sight of a substantial volume of blood covering Gigi, the bedding, and the immediate surroundings. Stegeman then passed away, taking her last breath with her hands firmly locked together in a prayer position, as recounted by her family. And the thing that's most disturbing about this is that they went, the doctors and the nurses went ahead with MAID in spite of the negative response from both the grandmother and the family. They did not want this. And yet, and it seems that they made the decision to do this without any proper procedures being put in place. I have another article, if you're interested, I'll post it on the bulletin board, about MAID and all the things that are required to make that happen. But we've heard in recent days that some of those things are simply bypassed, and it was supposed to take a month from the time that approval was given to the time that it would happen. They don't do that anymore. You can ask for MAID in the morning and be dead in the afternoon, apparently, anymore. So it is obviously a concern, is it not? With MAID, and it just seems such an oxymoron, medical assistance in dying just doesn't sound right when you say it. The Canadian government legalized MAID in 2016. It's only been 10 years. And since then, there have been at least 92,000 MAID deaths in Canada. Whether people ask for it, it seems, or not. 92,000 people by legal suicide, assisted by the medical community here in Canada. And although there are many safeguards in place when first instituted, criteria has slacked off somewhat today. There was a move recently to include people with mental health problems to be permitted to access MAID. But I read that the government has put off including mental health as a legitimate reason for MAID until next year, 2027, I think it was June or July 2027, when everyone expects it's going to be added to the list. So if you've got some difficulties, some medical issues, mental issues, if you're depressed, lonely, any of those reasons, they're going to suggest, well, why don't you just get MAID and end it all, and that's that. Very disturbing situation here in Canada. Canada is fast becoming a culture of death rather than of life and prosperity. And God has some things to say about life and death in His Word. And I'm not going to be able to give it all here this morning, but I hope it will be enough to help us stick to the right track, to follow God's direction in matters of life and death. So just a couple of things to consider here this morning. Number one, who created life? Where did that come from? If you talk to evolutionists, they'll say that somewhere billions of years ago, some primordial soup all of a sudden sparked and life began and developed and evolved to what we have today. I have a book on my shelf that says it's I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution because it certainly does require a lot of faith to believe the evolutionary story. But the Bible gives us a clear answer to the question, who created life? So let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. You know that Genesis 1 and 2 is the biblical account of the creation of the universe, of man, animals, and everything within this universe. And although Moses wrote the book of Genesis, I don't think he was there at the beginning. So how does he know? God's revelation to Moses God told Moses what it was that happened way back at the beginning. But if you look in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read this. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Life. And man became a living soul. So, sometime at the beginning, in the garden that God had made, he formed this being, a person, on the ground, we suspect, out of the dust of the ground, right? It says the dust of the ground. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Hebrew word for life is in plural. It's the breath of lives. And because we believe that mankind is a tripart being of spirit, soul, and body, the body was formed of the dust, and the breath that God blew into Adam's nostrils, being plural, we would understand that to be the soul and the spirit part of Adam, and that which we have inherited down all through the decades and centuries of men on earth. So important to note that it was God who formed man, breathed into him, into his nostrils as well. That's kind of an interesting thought. The breath of life, or lives, soul and spirit, and then the body, and man became a living soul, a breathing human being. And that was Adam. Then if you come down to verse 21, we read this. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. That's the first anesthetic being applied to mankind. Adam slept, and he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So man is a living soul breathing by the breath of God. And from him, God takes part of Adam's side and makes a woman who will also be soul, spirit, and body. And the life that Eve had was because she was taken from the living body of Adam, right? So they're both living creatures brought into being by God himself, a supernatural creation act. And I'll give you one more, which is an interesting statement in Genesis 3 and verse 20. In Genesis 3, verse 20, we read this. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Why did he do that? Because she was the mother of all living. So from Adam and Eve and their children, their descendants, are all also part of this life that God has given to humanity, to humans, starting with Adam and then Eve, and then when they come together, their children have the same makeup as both Adam and Eve. And it's interesting that Adam said this concerning his wife Eve after the fall, but before they were kicked out of the garden. So if you think about it, when he said that he called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, how could he say that if they didn't have children in the garden? How could she be the mother of all living? Is he thinking down the road, out of the garden? Maybe, perhaps, but that'll give you something to muse on for the afternoon. He called his wife's name Eve because she was, at that time, the mother of all living. So the first thing that we note is that God is the one who has created life, right? Right from the first time with Adam and Eve, and then all of their descendants are part of the creation that God has made. So life began in the Garden of Eden with the first man, Adam, and his wife Eve, and all living came from Adam and Eve. And the Lord God is the creator of all life, and then as such, he, God, holds the authority over it, over life. And that includes when it will end. Right? Our lives will end when God says, not when some doctor or individual will use maid to do it, or if a person commits suicide. That's out of the purview of God himself. And interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul confirms this whole message when he preached on Mars Hill in Athens. We read that just a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. This is Paul preaching about the unknown God to the Athenians there on Mars Hill. And he says in verse 24 and 25, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing, and note this, he, God, giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is the one who has given us life and breath and all things. So the one who gives life is also the one who is taking care of all life and will bring it to a conclusion when he decides, not us. Well, at least that's the principle, that's the will of God, and unfortunately there are some who don't want to follow that. In Isaiah 42 and verse 5, we read, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. So I don't think we need to press the truth, the thought, that God is the creator of all life, and he is the one that has all authority over it. So all life comes from God. He is the only one who brings it into existence, and he's the only one that can end life here on earth. I remember watching the Bill Cosby show one time, and what was his name on the show? I forget. Huxtable, yes. Was having this discussion with his son, Cleo. Yeah. And Cleo was a teenager at the moment, at the time, and was trying to exert his authority and stuff like that. And he was doing some things that his father did not approve of. And Theo went into this long dissertation about, you know, I'm maturing, I'm growing up, and I have to be responsible for the things that I do. And don't you think you should let me do some of these things just to get that experience? And Dad's answer was, listen, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of it as well. It was such a humorous statement in the light of the situation. God brings us into this world, and he is the only one that can bring an end to this life here in this phase of our existence. We know that all men will continue to exist after physical death, but in this phase of our life, God is sovereign, and he is the authority. And so we need to trust the Lord Jesus every day of our lives, and to commit ourselves to him and that whenever it is that he should call us into eternity, we need to be ready to go, not to overstep his authority in our lives. That would be something that would be pleasing to the Lord. So that's the first thing. God is the creator of all life. Secondly, notice that the Lord sets the day of one's death. The Lord sets the day of one's death. There is no explicit statement like that in the scriptures, but there are a number of experiences and statements that lead us to that thought, to that belief that it's the Lord who sets the day of one's death. And for this, I would invite you to go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. This is probably a Psalm of David, although then it doesn't have the title about that. But if you notice in Psalm 116, down in verse 15, Psalm 116, verse 15, we use this verse many times at funeral services, particularly for believers who have died. Verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death of his saints is an extremely valuable thing to God. And in the context of Psalm 116, the Lord will not allow anything to happen to prematurely take that death before God has set that date. If you read through the context of Psalm 116, David is thanking the Lord, praising the Lord for deliverance from the enemies who were seeking out his death. And he gives him constant praise for his deliverance from all of that. And the pinnacle of the psalm in verse 15 is that the Lord has kept David from death because precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the enemy cannot bring it to pass. Only God himself will bring death to pass in the life of one of his saints. And so we can have great confidence and assurance that the Lord knows us enough and cares for us enough that he has appointed a day in which we will leave this earth and go to be with the Savior in heaven. So in a psalm in which David praises and blesses the Lord for deliverance from death and the enemies who are trying to kill him, nothing could take away God's David's life until the Lord had said so. And because the death of a saint is precious to the Lord, and only the Lord can determine what that time is. Now you might come along and say, "I'm so tired, I'm sick, I just feel like I'm dying and I want to go home to be with the Lord." That's fine, but we still rest in the Lord and wait on him for that time for us to be transferred from here to glory. And that thought and that commitment should give us peace in our hearts, right? He will keep us in peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So we trust the Lord. He knows what's best for us. He knows what he is going to do that will glorify himself and be good for us and others. And so we trust him for that. There are some other questions that come up, and we don't have time to deal with them, but questions like, well, what if somebody is so close to death, so ill, and they're suffering so much? Wouldn't it be a blessed thing to end that for them? And there's a lot in the scriptures again about suffering and death, and that well, we hate to be suffering and have pain and all that kind of thing. Again, the Lord knows, and he will take care of us until the time that he calls us into to glory, and we need to just rest and to trust in him. So we trust Christ to keep us and protect us and work out his will in our lives from birth to death. Well, we know that death doesn't end our existence. It just changes our location from earth to glory. But God is the only one we should trust with the issues of death. What's interesting to me as I read through a list of things explaining what made is, nowhere is in there is anything said about what happens to a person after they die. There's nothing in there to kind of prepare them for eternity. If you know Christ as Savior, obviously absent from the body is present with the Lord, but if you die in your sin, you're going to hell. You will perish in hell. There's no thought. There's nothing in the records that say there's any counsel about what will take place after physical death. And to me, that's a grave error. People need to at least have some thought as to what's going to happen when they take their life. Unfortunately, for most of the world, I guess, they think that when you die, that's it. When you die, that's it. It's over and done with. You cease to exist. But the scriptures are clear that that's not the truth. We will continue on in existence somewhere after physical death. And the place where we go will be decided by what we do with what God has said. If we believe what God has said, and we will trust Christ as Savior today, then we will find ourselves in his presence. But if not, the unfortunate location will be hell, which was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. So God holds our lives in his hands. And we believe that he is the only one worthy to do what is right for us in terms of death. No matter how the end may come or what shape we might be in, we still trust him to do that which is right in our lives for our blessing and for his glory. Obviously, there's much more to say about all of this, but let me just quickly summarize with four statements. Number one, God is the one who gives us life, is the only one who can take it from us. We hold to that truth and that principle from Scripture. Secondly, abortion and MAID are simply evil. And our government will stand before God one day to give an account for this horrible decision. Doctors and nurses as well will have to give an account for taking the life of another person. And don't think they will do well before God when they stand at the judgment seat. There is a question as to when or if there is any legal step for taking a person's life. And there is. If somebody commits murder, their life is forfeit. And the government, the powers that be, are responsible to, in terms of capital punishment, to take that person's life because they had taken someone else's. That's in the scriptures as well, and we still believe that capital punishment should be the thing. If you want a strong deterrent against murdering somebody, just put them to death, put the murderer to death. That'll maybe cause some people to stop and think about what they're doing. Thirdly, we, as believers, must walk in faith and trust in the Lord for all of our lives. We must pray for those in civil authority that they would see the error of this their ways and turn away from them. We pray here on Wednesdays a lot that God would lead somebody into the government agencies with some influence to help turn both same-sex marriage as well as abortion, and now MAIDs, to get rid of those things in Canada. Canada is becoming known as a country of death around the world. That's not a very good thing for us to hold on to. So we pray for the turning over of those things, but we ourselves must walk in faith and trust in the Lord. And lastly, number four, we must speak supportive of God's role in anyone's life. and to encourage everyone to trust Christ for eternal life. And if we know of folks who are struggling in their last days, so to speak, we need to be supportive of their life and have an opportunity to bring comfort to them, help them to understand who God is, what he's done for them, and the comfort that he brings, and that Christ is the one who has helped to bring salvation to our souls, if we would believe him, which will then set us in safety for eternity. So rather than, you know, just hammering down on the government and because of these wicked things that are allowed to happen in Canada, we need to speak in supportive ways of God's role in anybody's life, and pray for those who are in authority over us. So, as I said, there's a whole lot more that we could talk about, but in our day and age, with so much death, ending of life outside of, I think, God's will, that we just need to be aware of it and understand what the scriptures have to say, so that we can be a help to others who may be struggling with these kinds of things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being with us this day and realizing that topic of life versus made is very difficult and challenging to our thinking processes. And I trust that our look at the scriptures and our understanding of what is happening in our country with abortions and made will give us a heart of concern for those who are around us, for our government, that they, as they continue to press this. We pray, Lord, that you might bring, again, somebody into the areas of influence in our federal, provincial, even our municipal government, that might turn these things away from Canada, that we want to have compassion on those who are in severe troubles in later life. We thank you for places that can help those who are in such need, not assisting them in committing suicide and death, but assisting them in helping through the pains until the Lord himself takes that individual away. And I pray that you'll just exercise our hearts. May we trust you, and we pray that perhaps other insights we could have into all of this, you will make those known to us as well. Thank you for our time together this morning. Pray you'll bless your word and plant it deeply into our hearts and minds, that we might carefully think on those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.